brass altar, that bronze altar, and then we come, that was the place of sacrifice, if you remember. It's the place where the penalty of sin is dealt with. Once we've dealt with the penalty of sin, we're moving forward and we have to think about the practice of sin. And we come to the bronze basin there, or the laver. And that was basically just a utensil that was filled with water. Remember, the surface was very reflective. It was made from the polished metal. And then the priests would look in that, but they would wash their hands and their feet before they moved into the next section of the tabernacle, which was the tent itself, which was divided into the most holy place and the holy place. And so to move into the holy place, we had to deal with the practice of sin in our lives. So our hands and our feet are washed. We made the analogy that the word is the agent of washing, the agent of sanctification in the Christian's life. And then we moved into the holy place. And as we got into the holy place, on our left-hand side, directly on our left, was the golden lampstand, the menorah, that beautiful picture of the light, the illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then on the right, we had the table of showbread, as we looked at that last week, picturing obviously the Word of God as that life-sustaining. So we have the illumination and we have revelation, these two things that are equal in their footing. They're placed at the same place as you approach the presence of God. And now we're moving to one final piece of furniture before we go past the curtain, past the veil, into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant lay. And that's what we're going to have a look at tonight. We're going to have a look at the altar of incense. And the details for it are found in Exodus chapter number 30 and verses 1 to 10 there. And we'll look at this as we go. So if you have it open, we're going to have a look at it as we go through. Rather than read it all and go back into it again, we'll pick it up as we go along. So as we've done with the other items of furniture, what we want to have a look at first of all is the structure of the altar. So the structure of it, let's bring this little slide up, and there is a little box. This is the altar of incense. It's placed before the curtain, dividing the holy place with the most holy place. Remember that most holy place, the only person that could go in there was the high priest, and that was once a year. And that was under fear of death. It was such a somber and serious thing to go into the presence of God. And, you know, that's one of the things that, yes, we have a relationship with God that's maybe slightly different, but I really feel that we've lost a lot of the reverence for God in today's modern world. And we have to get that back. You know, God is God, and he is he, and we are we. And we have to recognize that. But this altar of incense placed before, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 30, we see that it's made out of acacia wood. And Jeff was telling me, he's done a little bit of research. Well done. Acacia wood's twice as hard as oak, isn't that what he said? It's a very strong wood, and we looked at the pictures in that before. So this is made out of acacia or shittim wood, if you're reading from the King James. That's what it says in verse 1. That's what it shall be made of. And again, all the pieces of furniture, apart from the menorah, which was pure gold, if you remember, are an underlying of acacia. But the ones on the outside have a different, covering. It's that bronze covering. But then you go into the holy place and you'll find it's gold. So there's a change there. And of course, bronze or brass is a picture of judgment in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ with feet as brass. You know, it's picturing his judgment. But when we get into the holy place now, it's not a place of judgment anymore. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of life. Remember, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, life. Now we're in life. And it's gold overlay all the way. But the acacia is there also. Let's have a look at the measurements there in verse 2. A cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. Now again, there's some numbers in there, 1 and 2, and we looked at this that two was the number of agreement. Remember, you had to have two witnesses, and one is the number of unity. And when we get into this study a little bit, you're going to see that this altar of incense is an altar of prayer. It's synonymous with prayer. And I think that, you know, when you think about prayer, prayer is synonymous with twos and ones. There is a number of witness there. You know, you're in fellowship with God. That's the only way you can pray to God. That's the only way you can commune with God. And of course, there's a unity there in prayer because you're conversing with God. Prayer is two-way. It's a conversation, if you like. You know, when we come into worship, you know, our typical worship service, when we pray, that's two-way. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to speak to you audibly, but you're praying and receiving. When we sing worship, we're just expelling, we're praising God. That's one way. When the word is opened, that's God speaking to us. Prayer is the one where it's two-way, it's a dialogue. There's no dialogue with the word of God. The word of God is. But when we come to prayer with God, you know, he's impressing upon us. We're praying to him. He's leading us through the Spirit to make decisions and you know, do these things as and how the Lord leads. And, you know, prayer is important in unity. It's you know the phrase, the family eats together, stays together? You have heard that, yes? Yes, good. At least that two of you have. That's all right. But the family that prays together will stay together. And how many of you families here and have prayer time together? I mean, we don't do it enough, I don't think. We should do it. We should do it more. So what else in verse 2 there of Exodus 30? It's a cubit long. It's a cubit wide. 2 cubits high. Again, so the ones and the twos, it's 4 square, so it's you know, got 4 sides, and again, the number 4 is important in Scripture. But if you look at Exodus 27, if you cast your mind back to the other 4 square or 4-sided piece of furniture, which is our very first piece of furniture as we entered into the tabernacle, Exodus 27 verse 1 says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar should be 4 square, the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So this is, again, the altar of sacrifice, the very first piece of furniture that we come across. And so it's 4 square, it's 4-sided. You don't, in terms of size, you don't come across that again till you get to the altar of incense. So the first piece of furniture that you meet on your way in, that great place of sacrifice, is 4-sided. Then you get through and work your way through the flow of worship to God, and the very last piece of furniture, before you go in to the presence of God, you'll find it's 4-sided as well. But the difference between the two is the size. It's the size. The altar of sacrifice is the biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And it's the first piece of furniture that you meet. And if you remember me telling you how the number 4 was representative of creation, you know, the 4 points of the compass, etc., etc., etc. And if you remember, I'm sure you do, that when we talked about this, I said that this is for all. That Calvary's cross, the place of sacrifice, the greatest altar of all, is available to you all. It's there for all. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That the sacrifice of Christ was made for all, but not all will avail of the sacrifice that was made. But that picture of the altar here in the tabernacle being bigger, and I think the 4-sided thing, the 4 being the picture of creation, is that it is for all. But then when you get into the tabernacle and you move a little bit further in, you see now that this, the altar of prayer, we'll call it the altar of incense, and I'm going to show you how incense and prayer is synonymous in the Scriptures. But as you move there, now you're presented with this, what is really a smaller version of the big altar that you enter in. And I think there's a difference here, because this altar is not for all. And in fact, you can't get to this altar unless you've been to the big altar of sacrifice and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, that now you can move into the place where you have life and fellowship with God. Because here's the thing, outside of that way, outside of Jesus Christ as being the offering, you are not friends with God. You're not in a loving relationship with God. You're not in fellowship with God. Here's what the Bible says. You're an enemy of God. So there isn't no life. There isn't no fellowship. You're not in that place. You can't get to that place unless you come by that brazen altar. And if you come that way, the only way, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then you can move into it. Now you can come to this place. You see, the big altar is for all creation, but for this altar is for the new creation. It's for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and have walked away. John 9, chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he hears." What else do we see that's similar between these two altars? It's four-sided. Just smaller. Look at Exodus 30 and verse 2. Very last little part of that. Tells us about the dimensions. And then at the very end says, "The horns thereof shall be of the same." What other piece of furniture had horns? The altar of sacrifice. Horns are symbolic of power in Scripture. We looked at this last time, so we'll not go through it again. So now we're talking about something that's got power. Where's the power now? Prayer. Prayer. It's the power of prayer. And of course, this is gold-covered, acacia, gold-covered. So, you know, you're in the presence here. You're in the life, and they're all, it's gold, picturing deity. So, what about the setting of the altar? Let's have a look at it on this one. So the curtain's drawn back there for you, but the altar of incense is placed directly before that veil, that curtain that separated the little tent into two, where you had two-thirds of it taken with these three pieces of furniture. And then the final third was the most holy place. Look at Exodus 30, verse 6, and that tells us there, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." So instructions are that this is to be placed at the very foremost position in this ordered system in the approach to God. And it's placed right before the curtain, right before the veil, and it's placed in front of the candlestick. It's in front of the table of showbread. And the priests were to burn incense on that altar twice a day. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation." So twice a day, one in the morning, 9 a.m., and then in the evening, 3 p.m., in line with the sacrifices, the 9 and 3 o'clock sacrifices, the priests were to burn holy incense before the Lord. Now, again, we're coming into the crucifixion weekend. I want to say to you, you know, spend some time. And we may talk about this over the weekend, some of the timings that are going on. And none of this is random. None of what's happening to Jesus over that weekend, if you, whatever day you hold to in terms of the crucifixion. But it's happening in accordance with things that are going on in the background in the temple. Jesus, it's just God's amazing order. How he stepped into time, how he went to the cross at the perfect time, and how he was being crucified at 9 a.m., how he gave up the ghost at 3 p.m. It's just beautiful pictures, because there's stuff going on in the temple. And not, they didn't know, they didn't get it, that while they were doing these sacrifices to God, that the Lamb of God was being sacrificed upon Calvary's cross. That the one that they were trying to worship was being hung upon a tree at the very same time. So At the same time that the priest offered a daily sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering, those in whom the lot fell for the burning of incense and the trimming of the lamps would enter into the holy place to perform their sacred duties. So again, the altar, the incense even that was used upon the altar was ordered by God. It was holy unto the Lord. Look at verse 34 of Exodus chapter 30. The incense that was burned was precise in terms of the instructions given for it. Verse 34, and the Lord said to Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, there shall be a like weight. So it's measured out exactly. Verse 35, they shall make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And they shall beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So it's most holy, it's holy unto the Lord. Verse 38, whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So there's very strict instructions that are given to the Israelites, given to the Levitical order of how this incense is to be made, the ingredients for it, how it's to be measured equally, how they're not to mess with it, how they're not to pollute it, how they're not to change it, how they're not to try and copy it and come up with something better, whatever it is. And because it's most holy, holy unto the Lord. And verse 38 gives that warning that those that do will be cut off from their people. So Leviticus chapter 10, turn there. We're going to see this in action. You know this story, some of you, I'm sure. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. Put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And they went out far from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So Nadab and Abihu, they pay. They pay for their sin of acting presumptuously, of thinking that they could approach God in whatever manner they wanted to do. They'd ignored the warnings that are clear here, even in the incense as we've read in Exodus 30, that whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And they were cut off, absolutely. They were cut off. They were done. They were dusted. They were fried. And you think, well, my goodness me, God's harsh. This is how seriously God takes worship. Twice in Exodus 30, when we're talking about just the incense that's burned, that it's most holy unto the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. It's not to be defiled. It's not to be messed with. It's not to be adopted or changed. Now, we take that as an interpretation and we move forward into the age of grace, into the church age. Now, thankfully, the Lord is not raining down fire from heaven in this age. We're in a different dispensation. That's what we call it. He's working in a different way. There's a time coming where God's going to work in that way again. Thankfully, the church is gone, where you get into the book of Revelation and you see fire from heaven once again. You see droughts once again. You see it going back to where it was. But God's not doing this. Sometimes, I wish he would. Because the worship of God has been polluted in this day and age. Absolutely polluted. The reverence is gone. The order is gone. Strange fire gets offered every weekend around the world. Strange fire is offered unto the Lord. But God has a way to be worshipped. And although we live in a church age and things are different, that doesn't mean that we're not to have reverence for God. He is holy, absolutely holy. And to burn strange fire before him, we have to do it his way. His worship is to be ordered. So back in Exodus there in chapter number 30, we're finding that Aaron, the high priest, the priests there, were to burn the incense both morning and evening, and they were to do it continually. This practice just came down the line after Aaron's successors through the centuries till the day of Christ, past the crucifixion of Christ, until the day that the temple was destroyed. The faithful priest observed all the Levitical order. They would come in and they would do as they're told to do, to burn that incense in morning and burn that incense in the evening. And because the incense was offered at these particular times, what happened was the words incense and prayer became interchangeable. Such was the association with the burning of incense with the time of prayer that they became interchangeable. And you'll see this in the New Testament. So turn to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. And we'll read verse 5 to 10 there. Luke 1 and verse 5 says this: "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." Verse number 8. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God," that's Zacharias, "in the order of his course," the priest and the Levites, because, you know, this ritual worship that's going on, they did shifts, they did patterns. You know, four on, four off, and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, it was his order. Verse 9, "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." You'd think that that would read at the time of prayer, but it's not. They're praying at the time of incense. Turn to Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer," being the ninth hour. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate Beautiful, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So here we are, where it tells us that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, the Jewish day starts at sundown, the day before. If you count the hours, you'll find the ninth hour was the morning hour, when Aaron is offering incense before the Lord. These terms were interchangeable. The people knew that when Aaron went in the morning and the evening, when the priests went in the morning and the evening to offer this incense on this altar of incense, that it was symbolic, it was pictorial of prayer. And what they used to do is gather on the outsides at the hour of prayer, or the hour of incense, as they knew prayers were going up to God. Look at Psalm 141, verse number 1. So we're sure that this altar of incense symbolizes the place of intercession, the place of prayer in the believer's life, and by extension, our Lord. Look at Psalm 141, verse number 1. It says this: Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So while the priests burnt incense in the holy place, the worshippers gathered, they assembled round the courts, and corporately would enter into this place of prayer, understanding that the incense going up to God was symbolic and pictorial of the prayers of the people going up to God. So this altar is absolutely, definitely, 100% associated with prayer. What more evidence? Turn to Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter number 8, verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 8. And verse number 1 says, when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before, where? The throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Remember where the tabernacle and the system of worship is ordered and patterned and designed from? It's designed from the temple in heaven, designed from the heavenlies. And here in Revelation, we have this golden altar, this golden censer that has incense. And the incense is the prayers that go up with it upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, the dwelling place of God. Revelation chapter number 5, turn there. Revelation chapter number 5, verse number 7. This great chapter that has all of heaven worshipping. Why are they worshipping? They're worshipping because the only one that can redeem all steps up. Revelation chapter 5 verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors. Replace that word odors with incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. So this altar, absolutely, when we look at its symbolism, we've looked at its structure, we've looked at its setting, it's right before God. It gives us this amazing picture of prayer. And it's symbolic in two main ways, I think. Firstly, it can picture the prayer of the believer. Remember, we're told that the incense is to be offered in the morning, it's to be offered in the evening, and it's to be offered continually. So if we think about our prayer life, and remember this is a model that's set down from God, if we think about our prayer life, and we should be praying as we go in life, you know, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, communicating with God, praying to God, asking his protection, asking him to help you, asking him to guide you, to give you the words, etc., etc. But certainly it should be bookends of our prayer life in the day should be morning and evening. The first thing we do and the last thing we do. We come to God and we offer up prayer and we ask him to be with us for the day. We get to the end of the day and we look back and we thank God for getting us through that day. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. Somebody should write a devotional called Morning and Evening. That would work, wouldn't it? All right. Two people got that joke, all the Spurgeon fans. But that's what it should be. Because that's what's happened at this altar. And remember, these are all pictorial. They're shadows and types and pictures of things to come and the one who's to come. And if we're thinking about our prayer life, the question I want to ask you, the question I'm asking myself tonight is simply this: do you have an altar of incense in your life? Do you have a place of prayer morning and evening? And more so, is it continual? And when we think about this, we think about this aspect that to a Jewish mind, as they're associating prayer going up before God, morning and evening continual. Morning and evening continual. I wonder, is this in Paul's mind when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, pray without ceasing. When he writes in verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Maybe as he writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, where he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Morning, evening, continual. Morning, evening, continual. See, our need for God isn't momentary. Our need for communion with God isn't a moment. It's a life. And if the prayer, the altar of incense in the tabernacle points us to anything, it points us to the consistency and the requirement to be in a prayer relationship with the Lord. So there's a picture, there's symbolism of our prayer. But remember, the tabernacle is Jesus in picture form. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 7. As I've said, and we'll say again, that Hebrews is the companion book to Leviticus. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll pick up from verse 19. This altar of incense represents a picture for us, Christ's intercessory role in heaven for us. Look at verse 19 of Hebrews 7. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Insomuch as not without oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without oath, but this is with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a different priestly order. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So they weren't eternal. They weren't everlasting. The priest would come along, he would do his season, he would grow and he would die. Then the next one would come in this role and system. This is all pictorial. Because the role and system of sacrifice had to keep rolling. God had to be appeased. Sin had to be covered. But the blood of bulls and goats in this system couldn't take it away. It was picturing one who would come, who was a priest forever, an eternal priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 24, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of this, because he is different, because he's not a priest after the Levitical order, because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, eternal, unchangeable, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make an intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We could go on and read in Hebrews about the majestic high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not like the old. You know, in that system, flawed though it may have been, because you had sinful human beings in the tabernacle system, in the temple system. And those priests would come before the Lord and they would offer up prayers, and they would, the high priest would offer up prayers for the nation corporately and for himself and others. But you think about this. You know, if you're closely linked to that family, then maybe you're getting more prayers put up to God than some of the other peasant folk out and round about. And this is something Catholicism leaped upon. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you think about that, what happens whenever that priest that you have favor with dies? And some other priest comes along, he takes up the mantle, but he doesn't like you. He's no time for you. In fact, there's a bit of a feud going on, and actually, now you are having prayers brought up to God by this priest, and now the next priest that comes along isn't doing it. The difference in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to get this tonight, church, is God is no respecter of persons. You can't earn favors with him. You come to him. We all come to him in the same level playing field. We give our lives to him. And once we give our lives to him, we have a high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living, everlasting, eternally, making intercession for us. What does that mean to me, and what does that mean and should mean to you? Folks, I'm so grateful when people say, you know, I'm praying for you. You know, I covet the prayers of the saints. And when people come to me and they ask me about something or they tell me about something and I say I'm praying for them, I am. I'm praying for you. But sometimes people let you down. Sometimes people get distracted. Sometimes your pastor prays and he's maybe not praying as fervently as he should because he's putting out a fire here, or he's doing this, or he's got his own sinful nature that he's dealing with. I'm grateful for the prayers of people. But listen, there's one who sits in heaven that will never let you down in prayer. You know that if you sit here tonight under the blood, a new creation, you always have somebody praying for you. Always. And it's not just some regular Joe. It's not just some fallible pastor. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who prays for us continually. And he knows what to pray. He knows how to pray. He never misses. He never lets you go. He never lets you down. Even when you're in the midst, the Lord is praying for you. Even when you're messing things up all by yourself, there's one in heaven that's praying for you. I think one of the most wonderful examples of this is in the life of Peter. Turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And again, this is just before Peter falls flat on his face. But notice the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So again, notice he doesn't say, Peter, I'm praying that this doesn't happen. Jesus is praying perfectly into this. That he knew that Peter needed to go through what he went through. That the Peter we meet at Pentecost is a product of what he went through, how he dealt with it, how he came to the Lord in it, and allowed all the stuff that was going on around him to shape and mold him and conform him and bring him closer to the Lord. See, when the Lord's praying for us, it doesn't mean that he's praying, take us away. Sometimes it's when they go through it, may their faith be strengthened. The continuous offering of incense at the altar reminds us of our never-failing eternal high priest. He intercedes for us before we could even think to ask. One final thought. Turn back to Exodus chapter 30. One final thought and we're done. Exodus 30 and verse number 7. Exodus 30 and verse number 7. The word of God reads, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Notice what it says there in Exodus 30 verse 7. Aaron shall burn thereon a sweet incense every morning when he dresses, tends to the lamps. The lamps, the wicks had to be trimmed. And that was done in the morning. Why? So that it would shine brightly throughout the day. So here's my final point. That the incense was never offered upon the altar without the light shining the brightest it could be. And folks, that's the reality. That in our spiritual lives, that our testimony, our witness for the Lord, our walk with the Lord will never be brighter than when we are in that place of continual morning and evening, dependent, devotional, and dedicated prayer. You want to see a Christian that burns bright? Look at their prayer life. Look at their prayer life. This altar, the incense that was offered on it, was offered at the time when the light was brightest, connected into the life, illumination, revelation, and then intercession as we pray to the only one that can make a difference in our lives. Now, we leave it there. Next time round, we get out of Easter. We're going to move. We've done the way. We've done the truth. We've completed the life. Now we're about to go on to the Father, the presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Let's pray.